There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know they feel the presence of the without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Amen. Please be seated.
And the offertory. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Can everybody hear me, though? Pastor Jim and Vera Hoffer shared that many years ago, when they were newlyweds and Jim was a theology student at Columbia Union College in Tacoma Park, Maryland, they answered an ad to rent a basement apartment that none other than Pastor and Mrs. Eric B. Hare, the famous former missionaries to Burma, had. All was well until the Hoffers awoke on their very first morning in the apartment. All of a sudden, there was a loud scream from Vera. Jim came running to see what was the matter. The sink was full of roaches crawling everywhere. And then she said to him, "Honey, I just can't stay here." Sadly, they went upstairs to tell Mrs. Hare and request that their deposit be returned. When she heard that, she put her arm around Vera and said these words, "My dear, you'll never make a missionary." Fortunately, she was mistaken. Not many years later, the Hoffers went to South America as missionaries. Satan has many roaches that sneak their way into our lives and cause trouble. Some of these roaches try to convince us that tithing is not important, or that we should use our tithe in other ways, or give it to other entities. How blessed we are, though, that when we faithfully follow God's directives to bring our tithes and offerings into a storehouse for His remnant church, we are blessed. Your offering today goes towards our local church budget, which allows for us to be a strong presence in our community. And I felt impressed to share with you Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Amen. So the Lord's telling us to test him in this. That's awesome. Will the deacons please rise? Father in heaven, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your many blessings. Help us, Lord, in our hearts to turn towards you and to give freely because you have freely given to us. Please bless this offering, Lord. Help us to be that strong presence in our community, to our neighbors, our family, and friends. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time now for our children's offering. Do we have some brave little souls that want to take our baskets around? Thank you.
How many of you were here before when I brought in my praying mantis? I don't remember any of you, so you're brand new. So this is a praying mantis that one day I was out in the garden at the end of September, and all of a sudden I saw him right away and I grabbed it, because I wanted to keep this praying mantis for a children's story. And I came in and brought it. Now, when you get a praying mantis, unless you're pretty smart and know all the details, you can't tell whether it's a mama praying mantis or a daddy praying mantis. So I didn't know what I had. But I began to study, and I began to learn that they usually live for 1 year. So they're usually born in the spring when it warms up, and when fall comes, after the mamas lay their eggs, they've done their job, and then they die. because that's just the way praying mantises were made. So I waited, I put it in my container. It's not a praying mantis container, it's one that's for polywogs and frogs, which after the praying mantises are gone, maybe we'll have some frogs and polywogs, but right now it's praying mantis time. So I put the praying mantis in here, and she's in here now. Now let's see where she is. And by the way, adults, if you want to see this later, after church, you can look closer. There she is, right there. Now, one day, about 4 weeks ago, guess what? She laid something that's called an oothika, which is another name for an egg case. And that's what's right down underneath this, right down here. Do you see that little brown kind of a thing? That's an egg case. Can you see it? That's an egg case. So guess what? She's a mama. And so, well, the daddy wasn't with her. I caught her in the garden by himself. Now let's see if I can reach in there. It's quite a ways in. No, just I'll hold her in my hand if she'll let me. Come on. Okay, she doesn't want to be held today. I feed her. That was the start of another one. And so now I have to wait until spring, and after she has died, she will have lived her life cycle. Just like people live to be, oh, maybe 80, 90 years old, and then that's part of her food. She eats those worms. And as a surprise, 2 days ago, I found a caterpillar, a red and black caterpillar, and I put it in here just to show you the red and black caterpillar. Well, guess what? The next morning, she ate that caterpillar, a fuzzy caterpillar. I don't know what that must have tasted like. There wasn't any fuzz left in here. It was all gone. Because that's what she does, is she eats insects in your garden. She eats things that might ruin the garden. So these are good. Yeah, right. That's how you open it. But she sometimes will come on my hand. She doesn't hurt me. She doesn't fly. She has wings.
I know it doesn't fly.
What?
I know it doesn't fly.
Oh, that's right. But some do. This one doesn't. So this is something that God made to get rid of the bad insects in the garden. No, we're not going to. That's right. We're going to leave it closed because she didn't want to come out. And sometime if I get some polywogs, you can get some polywogs and watch them. That's another escape thing for where it is. So did you all get to see where that was?
No.
It's down here. Right. Oh, it looks like she's kind of hanging on to it. See, she's over next to it. She says, leave it alone. She says, I am protecting my eggs.
Yeah, but what's that green stuff inside?
Oh, that's just stuff for looks. Did you all get to see it? She's over here. Over here where the egg case, the brown egg case is.
What's that inside there?
That's stuff that they put in there just for fun stuff. They're probably like cattails, pretend cattails. Yes, it's real sticks, because that way she can climb around. This is plastic, is too hard for her to climb, so I had to put some sticks in there. Okay, so that's it, and I'll let you know in spring. When springtime comes, we'll know whether there's going to be babies or not. So come back in spring.
I will.
Good.
Yeah, when I'm
thank you.
Someone asked me how we were enjoying it here. And of course, it's been now just not quite 2 weeks yet. And one of the things that we've really enjoyed a lot has been the beach that's just about 10 minutes from the house there near Anderson's place. And we've never lived so close to a beach in all of our lives. And we've been over there several times. And I'm still trying to comprehend how it is that we came here and how God opened the door for us to come. But we're very happy to be here. Of course, there is a time of adjustment and getting to know where things are and getting to know everybody. You all have an advantage over me as for learning names. And you can learn the names of five people, and we're trying to learn the names of everyone. I tried to count how many were here today. I don't know exactly how many, but somewhere around 60 people here today. So have patience with us as we seek to learn everyone's name, and we look forward to getting acquainted and being part of the family here at the Brookings Church. Which one of three? Which one of three? A veteran minister shared the story many years ago in a sermon that I was listening to at a camp meeting of his own relative. I don't remember if he was talking about his father or his uncle, but there were multiple ministers in this family, and of how this particular minister that was his relative found a wife. He had three that were potential that he felt in his mind, and he was writing to all three of them. And I think it was just a casual kind of acquaintance at this point. I don't think he was, you know, claiming to be exclusive with each of the three, but let's just call them Mary, Jane, and Susie. I don't know what their real names were. And in this time before email, he was using regular mail. And one time, as he put the letters into the envelopes, he got them mixed up. And the letter that was intended for Mary went to Susie. And the letter that was intended for Susie went to Mary. The letter that was intended for Jane went to Jane. And that's the one he married. As you can imagine how that turned out. Which one of three? The sermon today is not about three eligible young ladies, but about three men. Three men described in our scripture passage. Three men who are not named in the sense that we would think of specific men, but they have titles. And so if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll take a look at these three men described for us by the Apostle Paul. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1100. 1100 in the Pew Bible. What are the three men who are presented in this passage? The first one is called the natural man. The natural man. And that's in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Of 1 Corinthians. The apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, concerning spiritual realities and spirituality. These things we also speak not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Talking about things of the Spirit of God. And the verse ends, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he's talking about spiritual matters, and that's the reason why we're here in the church today, because this is a spiritual activity to be engaged in worship. But a certain type of person is now going to be mentioned in the next verse, known as the natural man. Verse 14, after describing the importance of spirituality, verse 14 brings a contrast. But the natural man, what is it about this natural man? But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. This person is not spiritual. This person is not a believer. In fact, this person thinks that religion and spirituality is foolishness, as you'll notice from the rest of the verse. In verse 14, it says, after saying the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, it goes on, for they are foolishness to him. A natural person does not trust in Jesus, does not trust in God, does not have a place in his heart for trusting in the Lord and Savior for his salvation. A natural person drives by a church and wonders why anyone would want to go into the church and cannot even begin to comprehend what the deep things of God could be. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This type of person might be an atheist who doesn't believe in any kind of God, might be an agnostic who doesn't know or doesn't care, or the person could have a religious background but has drifted away from it so far and has lost so much interest in it that he or she would not call themselves a Christian, would not be interested in anything about religion. I remember sitting in an airplane next to my seatmate on a flight many years ago, and he introduced himself. We got into conversation, and when he found out I was a pastor, he said, I will tell you that I'm an atheist. But he said, I'm a God-fearing atheist. Well, we were sitting in an airplane. We were 30,000 feet up. I'm a God-fearing atheist, he said, just in case. I'm not sure how you can be a God-fearing atheist, except that maybe he meant that in the last minute, if you face death, he would cry out for mercy. I don't know. But he was not a spiritual person. He did not have an interest in spiritual things. That's the natural man. What is the second person that is mentioned in our passage? We've gone over the natural person just a little bit. What is the second type of person? The second one is mentioned in verse 15, the very next verse. And that is the spiritual man that represents anyone who is spiritual, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual young person, a spiritual senior. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, and then it begins to describe what a spiritual person is like. First of all, a spiritual person has spiritual discernment. It says he judges all things, has an ability to discern things from a spiritual perspective. Or from a godly perspective, we might say. This person is a believer. And not only a believer, but someone who has a close connection with God. Not only the ability to discern, but also the scripture here tells us that this person is not appreciated by those who don't believe. The rest of the verse there in verse 15, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So there is a kind of discernment there. The believer has the discernment. The unbelievers actually do not discern this person correctly. But this person goes through life with a spiritual view of life. This man or woman, for example, let's just create a hypothetical situation, works at a job in a certain town where he or she lives, and a job opportunity comes to move to a new town where there's a better job with better pay. And so the person goes to find out more about it in this new area and so on, and notices that there is no church in that area, and where they live currently, there's a really good church where their kids like to go, where they're learning the scriptures, where they're learning about God and growing spiritually. And so I'm not suggesting that everyone who gets a job offer that has more pay is supposed to say no to it. But in this particular situation, he or she realizes that the spiritual advantages that they have where they are currently living and the job that they currently have are better than they would be in the new location, even though the job would have more pay. And so they decide not to take the job and not to move because spiritually it would be better for the family if they stay where they are. That's just maybe one little snapshot of a spiritual person and how they think, how they discern. The scripture here even says that this person has the mind of Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? Notice verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, that is those who are spiritual, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Is it possible for a believer to have the outlook of Jesus, to think like Jesus, and to look at the world the way Jesus looks at the world? Now, I'm not telling you that we're going to equal Jesus. No one can equal him, but we can be like him. We can learn to view other people the way Jesus views other people. We can learn to view events that happen to us, good and bad, the way Jesus views events that happen from a spiritual perspective. One of the most important things about a spiritual mind is a person who can see the possibilities in people who are lost. People who need to find Jesus, to see the potential of someone who does not know the Lord. That's a spiritual, that's the mind of Jesus. Amen. To see opportunity in things that happen. Spiritual opportunity. And learning to view things that happen, especially things that we don't enjoy, bad things that happen, as opportunities for growth. Difficult people who come into our lives, this person can see that as a gift from God because they're learning how to love and God is giving them an opportunity for growth and learning. The spiritual person has the mind of Christ. The spiritual person has discernment. And that's the kind of person that I think all of us want to be. That's why we're here. But there is a third person that is described in our passage. And it's in chapter 3 and verse 1 as we continue. And this one, depending on the translation that you're using in the New King James and in the King James, is called the carnal man. In some other translations, it may say a worldly person. But this is a third type of person. This one is not exactly like a natural person, an unbeliever. Is neither can be described as a spiritual person in the sense of what we've just described here in verses 15 and 16. But the carnal or the worldly person, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. What is this carnal person? Well, we get a clue from the passage itself, even the very verse that we've just read. This person is a Christian, and not just someone who says they're a Christian and has really no commitment to it. This person is a committed Christian. Otherwise, the apostle would not be able to say that that person is in Christ. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 4, we find that not only is this person a Christian, but this person is an educated Christian. Take a look at chapter 1 and verse 4. These are the Corinthians, and the apostle describes how much they had learned, how much spiritual knowledge they had gained. It was wonderful. And Corinth was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was proverbial for its sin and wickedness. Chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, and in all knowledge. They had learned a lot, and the Apostle Paul had spent a year and a half planting the church in Corinth, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 18. A wonderful story of success, of reaching a group of people in a city known even in the Roman world, which was not a godly empire by any stretch, but the Corinthians were known as the most free or libertine in their ways. But these people had come to a great knowledge of Jesus. Not only that, they were gifted. As you notice, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have a group of people here, and going back to chapter 3, verse 1, who were Christians, they were educated. Is it possible to be an educated believer and even a gifted believer and yet not be spiritual? Evidently, it's possible. How could that be? What was the problem? What was the problem? Well, we get a clue in chapter 3, verse 1, that they were not growing. They weren't growing as Christians. How do we know they weren't growing? Because of the way the apostle describes them. Babes in Christ. They were babes in Christ. Now, a newborn is something that takes your breath away. Do we have the nine-day-old here? In the back room. Okay, in the mother's room. And the name again?
Joshua.
9 days old. I hope everybody gets a chance to see Joshua. Amen. I had an opportunity this morning welcoming, and I noticed that Joshua was very peaceful and content, sleeping like a baby. You know, I've had the privilege, we've had three children, and it's just a wonder every single time. And I remember feeling like speechless You know, I didn't know what even to say. Now, a nine-day-old is a beautiful sight to behold. But if that nine-day-old grows and reaches 9 months and still exactly like a nine-day-old, we know something isn't right. Or reaches 9 years of age, but the development was arrested so that not acting like a nine-year-old, like a normal functioning nine-year-old, but like a nine-month-old, you know, we no longer think that that's such a wonderful thing. Or a 30-year-old who sometimes has their arrested development and hasn't grown beyond 13 in certain ways. We know something is wrong. And that is what has happened to the Corinthians. They were believers. They wanted to be Christians. They wanted to be the church. But after the Apostle Paul left his ministry there that had lasted for a year and a half, they had fallen back into some of their old ways. And the Corinthian people were known for different things. One of the things that they were known for was philosophers. They just loved philosophers. And people would gather around this philosopher, and other people would gather around this other philosopher, and they just gloried in the brilliance of these different philosophers. There was also a lot of licentious behavior and sexual immorality in Corinth. And the scripture here in Corinthians tells us that they had backslidden into some of those ways of thinking and acting and living. Ignorant, perhaps, of the fact that these things were not according to God's will in the newness of their Christian experience. But we know some facts concerning them. One of them is that they weren't getting along with each other. If you take a look at chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, they had gotten into a kind of party spirit. Chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. "For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" Now here's this philosopher thing that had come into the church now. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" They took a way that was of the Corinthians and took it into the church, not gathering around philosophers, but gathering around their favorite preachers. And they were getting into fights about it. And there was this disunity, this backslidden, ignorant condition of thinking that they were better than others because they followed different preachers that they thought were the right ones. You know, this kind of thing can come in, but we always have to remember that any minister, as much as we might like a certain minister, no preacher has a totally perfect understanding of all truth. And we may be able to present many truths from the Word of God, but all of us as believers have to remember that our connection is with God, not to worship any person. A minister or an author should be respected for in a due respect kind of way, but not to take the place of the Word of God. This kind of attitude can come in. I always remember someone that I met many years ago who confessed to me. I was curious that he told me this. He had become an Adventist from a non-Christian background. And he had discovered all these wonderful truths, you know, in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy and such. And he told me that he began to realize that in his trying to live out the principles of Seventh-day Adventism, that a competitive spirit that he had always had from a young age had actually begun to motivate him in his Adventism. He wanted to be the best Adventist around. Well, that would be good if you want to be the most loving person, I mean, as long as you're not proud of it. But he wanted to do it this way. He wanted to read of principles, and he would find principles in the Bible. He would find principles in the spirit of prophecy, and he'd say, okay, I'm gonna live by that principle and do it. And other people, I notice, are not doing it, so I'll do that one, and I'll be better than everybody else. And I'll do this other one, and he tried to get as many as he could. And the whole thing was doing by competition. And he said he was shocked as he realized one day that that was what he was doing. It wasn't to be a blessing to other people, or to, because his love for the Lord and love for others and unselfish concern, but kind of a checklist religion, trying to be in competition with everybody else. And the Corinthians were doing that. They were engaging in a competitive spirit. They had lost sight of God. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Now God comes into the picture. The apostle wanted him to have a sane understanding of the appropriate place of the leaders in their lives. I planted, Paul wrote, verse 6. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The ministers had their place. Each did their different part, and they needed to be faithful in what they were doing. But they were not the author of the faith. No one was baptized in the name of Paul. No one was baptized in the name of Apollos. The people had forgotten that God is the one who gives spiritual life, not a person. And the Apostle Paul reminded them of the importance of having the right perspective in verse 7, so that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And then in verse 8, speaks of the importance of ministers being faithful to their calling. But these folks had forgotten that they were not owned by this preacher or that preacher, but that God was their owner. And that's in verse 9. Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." You belong to God. Or the next one, "You are God's building." Now, if God builds a building, he's the builder of the building and he's the owner of the building. If God has a field, or as the King James speaks of husbandry, that field belongs to God. And we are a field, and God is going to plant the seeds of truth in us. Someone's going to come along and water the plant. Someone was to plant the seed. But God is the one who's going to make the growth to happen. Amen. They had lost sight of that. They had many other problems, and we could read about them as and go on throughout Corinthians. We won't take time for it today. I did discover one interesting thing as I studied this book this week in this connection. This phrase, puffed up. Now, it means to be inflated. And in the setting that Paul uses it, he four times says that they were puffed up. They were inflated with their own pride of opinion. They were inflated with their preacher preference. Some of them were inflated against Paul. Some of them were proud of their libertine views, as chapter 5, verse 2 mentions. And then in the great love chapter in chapter 13, Paul makes a point again to use this phrase, puffed up, to say that love is not puffed up. It's not proud. And they had gotten puffed up. They had gotten filled up with self instead of Jesus. Now, the question that we want to look at is, what is the cure for this? Because I can relate to this whole thing about a carnal Christian. And I know that I have fallen into carnal Christian thinking myself. I'll never forget one time I was really upset about something that was happening. It's funny how you don't remember all the details. I don't remember if it was a person or something that happened, but I was just really going on. And I have a sister that's 13 years younger than me. I remember I lived in Idaho at the time. We were there in Caldwell at our home, our parents' home. And my sister looks at me, and I'd been a pastor for a number of years when this happened. She said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Am I a Christian?" I said, "I'm a minister. How can you ask a question like that? Are you a Christian?" Well, she was simply commenting on the fact that I had fallen into an ungodly spirit in the way that I was speaking, a carnal way of thinking. The sad thing is that sometimes we fall into this for long periods of time. And whether it's through discouragement or through ignorance or whatever it is, and we know something isn't right, but we don't like what we are and we don't want to keep being this way. What's the cure? What's the cure? There are several cures mentioned in chapter 3. We want to just look at them briefly. Chapter 3, verse 16 talks about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit power is a cure. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's our greatest need as Christians, to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and to pray every day for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would get more and more of us. Not that we would get more of the Holy Spirit to use the Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit would get more of us to use us. Holy Spirit power is a cure for carnal Christianity. Amen. Another thing that Paul reminds us is that we need to take it really serious. Because although a carnal Christian may be in Christ and may have had a good start, if we continue on that path, it leads to a different destination than heaven. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We could read other verses like that, but it's a serious thing. I always remember one minister told me, he says, "I think that it would be good to preach a sermon once a year on what it would be to be lost." Can you imagine what it would be to be lost? I don't want to get gloomy or serious to the point of discouragement today, but it's something to think about. Something to think about. Another facet of this diamond of cure is the need for humility before God. And that's verse 18, of giving up our opinion to listen to God's opinion. And we talk about giving your heart to the Lord, giving your life to Christ. What does that mean? Sometimes it's dark speech. Well, one part of it is saying, "Lord, I give up my right to my own opinion. I want you to take and puncture the balloon that I'm so puffed up with my own ideas of how everything is and how everything should be. And I want to know what you have to think about things." Verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Humility before God, saying, "Lord, guide me, teach me. I don't know the way to go. I don't know the way to think. Be my guide. Let me have the mind of Christ, because I don't have it on my own." The next one, as for a cure, is that of taking advantage of the spiritual wealth that we have as Christians. And this is described in verse 21 and 22. You know, you have some wonderful spiritual advantages as a Christian. Verse 21 and 22. Again, a reminder, but now the spiritual wealth comes into the picture. For all things are yours. All things are yours. How would you like to find out that you just got an inheritance from someone, and it's real, it's not a scam, that you have inherited amazing wealth? Well, spiritually speaking, you have. All things are yours. What is yours, Paul? Verse 22, first talking about the wonderful spiritual instruction through the inspired writers of God, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that would be Peter. Now that's talking about the Scripture. The Scripture is incredible wealth for a Christian. But that's not the only thing that you have as a Christian. There's a list of things here. The next one, it says, or the world. The whole world belongs to you in a certain sense as a Christian. The natural world, where we learn of God's creative power, belongs to the Christian, where you can discover things of God, the book of nature. What about the events of the world and the signs of the times? Does a spiritual person discern things in the world that can draw him or her closer to God? Yes, if we look at it from a spiritual perspective. The world can be a great blessing, not the ways of the world or the sins of the world, but I think you understand what Paul is getting at. The next one, life. Life. We've been given the seasons of life to prepare for eternal life. The wealth of the Christian. How about death? How is it that death is ours? Well, as Christians, we're the only ones that can face death with hope. Amen. So in that sense, death belongs to us. We don't belong to death. Or things present, verse 21, 22 continuing, things that are happening. Do you see the blessings of God happening in your life? Amen. In the current day and time? Things that are happening, looked at from a spiritual perspective, or things to come. Is there anything that's coming that is the wealth of the Christian? Wonderful things that are coming. The second coming of Jesus and all the events to happen before that time. And all the blessings that are coming in the future. All these things are yours. All are yours. Take advantage of your spiritual wealth, but don't forget that not only are all things yours, but you need to also recognize that you belong to someone, and that is in verse 23, letting God have all there is of you. Verse 23, you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. For the glory of God, God who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself through the plan of salvation, we belong to Jesus. Amen. And as we recognize that we belong to Jesus, as we are fully surrendered, as we are fully given over, nothing held back, not getting baptized as the soldiers did 1,000 years ago in Russia when they were making everyone Christians and they held their swords up and got baptized except everything except for their right hand. They didn't want that part of them to be baptized. Not like that, but to be completely surrendered and completely given over to God and to seek this daily, to take advantage of the wealth that God has given. This is the opportunity for a Christian to be a spiritual Christian. Which one of three? The natural man, the spiritual man, or the carnal man? Which one of three do we want to be? I want to be a spiritual person.
Amen.
And I trust that that's what you want to be. If there's someone here who finds himself in the natural category, it's a time to say, maybe there's something about being spiritual that I should look into.
Amen.
Which one of three? I want to close with the story of Ira Yates. Ira Yates was a man who lived in West Texas, and he owned a shop that he seemed to make an okay living with. He wanted to own a ranch. That was his dream in life. And a 16,000-acre ranch came up for sale. This happened in 1915. He was able to make a trade. He traded his store for the ranch. And he moved his family onto this ranch. It was in West Texas. Everybody thought he was crazy because it was just cactus and rattlesnakes. Nobody thought there was anything of any value in that place. And he tried really hard to make a living in his ranching operation, and he struggled and struggled for years, for 11 years, in fact. And he was forced to go on a government subsidy, living in poverty, but he owned the ranch. One day, while he was out grazing his animals, he noticed in one part of the ranch there in the rocks, in the ground, what looked like oil. And there was another place where there was a river that ran through part of the property, and he noticed some oil in the water. Nobody believed that there was any oil in that part of Texas, but he thought maybe there would be. And so he found an oil company, and he asked them, could you do a test drill just to see if there might be oil here? They didn't want to do it. They didn't believe that there was oil there, but he asked and he asked, and they finally agreed to do it. At 996 feet, they struck oil. A well that gave 77,000 barrels of oil per day. And many other wells were discovered, and he didn't need to have those pumps, you know, for many of his wells that you see, because the oil just oozed up on its own. And it is believed that this particular oil field known as Yates Pool will continue to give for many, many more years. And many, many millions upon millions of barrels of oil have been come from this oil field. And the Marathon Oil Company was a result of this discovery. Ira Yates owned all of that the day he bought the ranch. But he didn't know. And so he lived in poverty for years and finally discovered the true wealth that he had. We as Christians enjoy a much greater wealth than an oil field in Texas.
Amen.
We have the abundance and the riches of all the spiritual advantages that God wants to give, and that God can give. We have inspired writers. We've got the Bible. We've got Paul. We've got Peter. We've got all the others. Do we have any other inspired writings that the Lord has blessed us with as a church? More contemporary ones, a wonderful gift of inspired writings. Do we have the Holy Spirit that has been poured out since the day of Pentecost to fill our hearts and our minds? Do we have a knowledge of the plan of salvation that has been given in the Scripture? Do we have the opportunity to gain a spiritual understanding of life? We do, if we will only say, Lord, give to me what you have made available. Amen. Help me to recognize it and help me to take advantage of it. We will be continuing our study into some of these things on Wednesday night. And let me just say briefly, Revelation's greatest end time signs, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, Amen. Here at the church. An opportunity to study prophecy, a part of that that is ours. And let us, today and tomorrow and every day, look into the spiritual wealth that God has given. And we will find that we're not so poor after all, spiritually. We might feel like we fell back into carnal Christianity, but we'll discover that there's a power in the Holy Spirit to give us victory, a power to help us in our Christian lives to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Which one of three? Let it be the spiritual person is my prayer. Amen.